Good morning again, LC. So glad to see you. Thank you for being here. This is the second week of us having three services, and last week was a massive success. All three services felt great. We had great attendance in all of them, so thank you for shifting your schedule one way or the other or being here if you're a first-time guest. You don't know nothing about that, so glad you're here too, to our normal service times. We're so glad that you're here. Man, this is the second week of our series titled, Who is Jesus?, where we're looking at the man, the character, who he was, the most influential person in all of human history. You know, there's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. You can know stats and facts and figures and even some quotes about somebody, but just because you know about them doesn't mean that you actually know who they are, right? You can look up and you can watch ESPN and know a lot about one of your sports heroes, but you probably never met the dude, right? You probably don't really know who he is. And so in this series, we're taking a look at who Jesus was. I think for me, the best way to really get to know someone is to be able to sit across the table from them and have a conversation. They get to know me, I get to know them, and we learn a lot about each other. Well, Jesus' best friend was a man by the name of John, and John wrote a couple books in the Bible for us. And in the book of John, there are seven times that he records these I am statements from Jesus, where Jesus declares who he is. If you want to know who I am, here's who I am. And they're powerful statements. They're great ideas that will help us live our life and understand what Jesus did for us. You know, when we understand who he was, we're thankful for what he's done. And so he says some I am statements like, I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. He tells us, I am the good shepherd. Last week, we talked about how Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and how he came into a dark situation to provide hope and direction for us. He's the light of the world. Next week, Easter Sunday, so excited. We're going to talk about how Jesus says, I am the door. You know what a door does is a door gives you access to a place that would normally be blocked. If there were just a wall there, you can't get through a wall, right? But the door gives you access to a place that you weren't allowed to get into, come on somebody, before. And so I'm super excited about Easter Sunday. Pray for me. I have so much content, I don't know how to put it into one message. It really should be a series. I'm super excited. But this week we're looking at the I am statement that Jesus made in John 14 where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's read it. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It's a powerful statement. It's a meaningful statement, but it's also probably one of the most controversial statements in all of the Bible. Because you look at that, and it comes across a little bit like, seriously, Jesus, you're the only way? There's no other way to God. There's no other way that people can access their Creator except through you. And I think that a lot of people read that, and they think that God is being exclusive. They think that God is saying, no, you're not allowed. Only certain people are allowed. But that's not at all what Jesus was saying. In that day when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it was really politically incorrect. And the people of the day were shocked and confused that Jesus was calling himself the Messiah, the way. And in this day and age, in our culture today, in a society where people's feelings are the most important thing, we hear that and we think, man, Jesus, that sounds really insensitive to people's feelings and their opinions and what they think truth is. But I think that if we just hear that statement but don't understand it in the context of Jesus's life and his teaching, then it can sound a little bit exclusive. In our world, celebrities and other religions tell us that there's a lot of different ways to God. That if you act well, if you act right, if you do the right things, if you're kind to people, if you follow your own heart, then that's going to give you direction to God. And it can sound really offensive to say that Jesus is the only way, that he's the truth, that he's the life, that there's no way to the Father but through him. But when you want to understand the heart of why Jesus said this and the entirety of his teaching, then you can understand that Christianity is not exclusive, but truthfully, Christianity is very inclusive. All throughout Jesus' life, the thing he was greatest, most commonly critiqued and criticized because of was not because of his exclusion of people, but people didn't like his inclusion of people. As Jesus lived, religious leaders would look at Jesus regularly and be frustrated at how much he would include people that weren't like him. In Luke 15, the Bible tells us that religious people grumbled about Jesus because of how much time he spent with sinners. Jesus, he's over there with those sinners again. Jesus lived a life that was very exclusive. So Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life is not Jesus excluding anyone. And we're going to talk about that today. Just looking at his disciples, you see that Jesus is inclusive of people. He has Matthew, a disciple who's a tax collector. Tax collectors are people that would turn their back on their fellow Jewish people and steal money from them and pay the Roman Empire that was there to oppress them. And so they had kind of turned their back on their own people. So he has a tax collector as a disciple. He's including him. He has another guy named Simon the Zealot. Zealots were religious fanatics. And in that time, many of these religious fanatics would go and assassinate the tax collectors. And so talk about being a great leader, have those two guys at your board table, right? And so Jesus includes all these different people to come and help him in his mission. Jesus, he has with him a rich doctor as a disciple. He has some broke fishermen as disciples. Jesus spent a lot of time interacting with women that weren't anything like him. He would talk with strippers and prostitutes. There was a time that Jesus was having dinner at a friend's house and a prostitute came in and broke a bottle of perfume over his feet and washed his dirty feet with her hair. And while people tried to kick her out, Jesus thanked her for preparing him for what he was going to experience on the cross. And religious people would be mad at Jesus because of how inclusive he was. But yet sometimes people look at this verse of scripture where Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man may come to the Father except through me. And they see that scripture as a reason to distance themselves from Christianity because they think that Jesus is excluding them. But outside of the context of what Jesus is saying, I think that that's what could happen. Jesus, I mean, he spent time at Zacchaeus' house having dinner. Jesus, he talked with the woman at the well. Jesus even talked with a man who had leprosy, and not only talked to him, but he reached out and he touched him. He touched him. He included this man into his life. Jesus was someone who was inclusive, not exclusive. But yet today, people can think because of this statement that Jesus keeps them at an arm's distance. So I want to walk through just a couple of verses that talk about how inclusive Jesus is over and over and over and over and over and over. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, the Bible says that God loves all people, that God wants to reach out whomever would want to come to him. So let me just read a few verses to talk about the power of how inclusive Jesus' love is. John 3:16, one of the most powerful verses of scripture. It says this, for God so loved the world. That's pretty inclusive, right? I don't know about you, that's where I live, right? Like, he includes all of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the whole world through him. Verse 18, whoever, again, believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God and the only Son. Verse 19, this is so good. I didn't have time to preach it last Sunday, but I'll pull it in here. It says this, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So John 3:16, it says all people, the whole world, whomever. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says this, God, our Savior, wants all people, who?
All.
He wants all people, everybody, to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator. This is so good, y'all. It's so good. The Bible preaches itself. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and mankind. The man Christ Jesus who gave himself as a ransom for all people. So what a mediator does is a mediator helps there to be a conversation between two people. Right? You get into an argument with your boss, then they bring in the head of HR, right? The HR person is the mediator in the situation. And so you talk to this person talks to that person talks to this person, then they talk back to you. Jesus is saying, the Bible's saying that Jesus is the mediator, the only mediator between mankind, this is good stuff, and God, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, no way to the Father except through him. But right here in 1 Timothy, it starts with all people, and it ends with all people. It's not exclusive gospel, it's an inclusive gospel. Romans 10:13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 21, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you know, out of all the major world religions, Christianity is the most inclusive. In a lot of the world's religions, you have to do a certain number of things to gain access and to be this certain level and to accomplish this thing in your life. Whereas in Christianity, all you have to do is accept a person who they did all the work for us. And so Christianity is not excluding anyone, it's including everybody. So let me read it again, John 14:6. the comment Jesus made. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. All people are welcome. Say all people.
All people.
All people are welcome. Jesus says all you have to do is walk this way. I am the way maker. All you have to do is walk this way. Walk this way, right? Just give me a kiss. Right? All you have to do, right, is walk this way. You just have to understand that Jesus' teaching is not pushing you away, that he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And he's saying all you got to do is walk this way to have access to the Father. Now, street preachers, you ever seen a street preacher? You want to see me get mad? You want to see me turn from Pastor Trustin into who is that guy? Take me out into Fort Worth or downtown Dallas and see a street preacher with a big sign that says, God hates you, you're going to hell. Because those guys are misrepresenting my Jesus, because the Bible says he did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Anyways, those have veered off a number of date nights with Rachel and I that she has to, and Aaron has to like grab me and pull me back into the restaurant, right? Anyways, what some preachers use the scripture for is to try to exclude people. And to try to get them to feel bad, to shame them into repentance. Jesus doesn't say this to shame us into repentance. He says this to include us and say, hey, look, just follow me. I'm the way. I'm the way maker. I had a professor in college, and he said, context is key. Context, what the Bible says, is the key to understanding it. Jesus is not saying this to demoralize people. He's not using it as a weapon. He's using it as a welcome. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man would come to the Father except through me. Right. He's not saying, except through me. He's saying, except through me. Right. There's a welcome in his voice. He's saying, I want you to follow me. I love you. Right. The whole Bible, my whole life is a story of loving unlovable people. Come into relationship with me. And so if we look at the context here of John 14, he says it in verse 6, but I want to look back at verse 1. Look at what he says. John 14, 1, the beginning of this talk. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't you feel the love in that? Yeah. If someone says to you, don't let your heart be troubled, don't you think that they care about you and that they love you, that they're not trying to browbeat you and be frustrated right. with you? Jesus loves you. He's saying that, he's not saying it in a confrontational, arrogant way. He's saying it in love. And so if your heart has ever been troubled like mine has, Jesus is the one who wants to make a way for you out of that trouble, out of that situation, and into a life and life that is full. It goes on, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, but also in me. Verse 2, my Father's house has many rooms. Now, I used to hear this scripture growing up as a little kid. Anybody go to Sunday school as a kid? And so we would sing this song, it's a big, big house. With lots and lots of rooms. Oh, y'all know it. It's a big, big table with lots and lots of food. He's got a big, big yard where we can play football. All right. Here's my Father's house. Okay, so us church people are weird, y'all. If you grew up in church, you're a weirdo like me. And so, like, Sunday school is a weird song. And so at Sunday school, we would sing this song. It's a big, big house. My Father has this big, big house, and I'm invited to go there. And it's talking about heaven. That in heaven, that God has this big welcoming place that he's building for us. So let's read it again. It says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there? Listen, to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. It's an invitation. He's literally saying, hey, my Father is up in heaven. He's got a big old house, man. It's sweet. You can play football in the backyard. He got a big old table full of food. Come to my house with me. That's something a friend says to you. And I want to be in relationship. He's not excluding the world. He's trying to include the world and saying, I'm the way to get there. Right. It's so powerful. And this is what God does. What God wants to do is prepare a place for mankind to be in a relationship with him. That's what he does in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve. Remember Adam and Eve? He placed them in a beautiful garden. They had all their needs met. God made them a home. And then sin separated them from that home. So God is now preparing another home that we can go to so that we can be in great relationship with him. He's inviting us to his house. One of my favorite stories is the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son goes away from home, makes some bad choices. He comes back home, and his dad welcomes him in the house with open arms. He's not excluding him. He's including him as a son. This is who God is. You have to understand the context to understand the power of what Jesus is saying in this I am statement. And Jesus is building something amazing. The Bible says that someday Jesus will return to retrieve his bride. That's the church. Now, for us dudes, this is a super weird analogy because I don't want to be nobody's bride, right? I don't want nothing to do with that. But we understand that as the church, that we are the bride of Christ, and that Jesus is going to come and he's going to take his bride, his church, his followers to heaven. So before Rachel and I got married, I had bought a house. And when I lived in that house as a bachelor, guys, we all probably had a bachelor pad at one point. The furniture didn't match, right? There was hardly any food actually in the fridge. Our lawn was rarely mowed. There were never flowers planted anywhere. And there was nothing hung on the walls except like a Rocky poster with duct tape, right? Like that's the only thing in our bachelor pad. And so I'm about to get married to Rachel. She's about to come and move into my house. And so you know what I did? I started to prepare a house so that my bride would feel comfortable in that place. So I went and bought new furniture. I went and bought a bedroom set that matched. I started painting some walls, right? I started hanging mirrors and clocks and a bunch of junk on the wall that I thought she would like, right? I put a bush in the front yard by the little entryway. I did all these things to try to prepare a place that she could live. That's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, I love you so much that I'm preparing a place that you can come and live with me at. It's not an exclusive gospel. It's an inclusive gospel. He's saying, I want you to come and live with me. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, no eye has seen and no ear has heard and no human mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We can't even imagine how amazing heaven is. And Jesus is preparing it for all of the world. He's including all of us. So he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. I love you. I'm building a place for you and I'm coming back to get you. Remember, context is key. And he goes on, John 14 verse 4, the next verse in the teaching, Jesus says to his disciples, you know the way to the place where I am going. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Have you ever had somebody explain something to you and you have no idea what they're talking about? Right? Like you're sitting there getting your taxes done. You're talking to your tax guy and he's like saying all the stuff to you and you're like, yeah, do that. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, escrow. Yeah, okay, yeah, that's fine. Am I the only person that ever acts that way?
No.
So like I'm sitting there in different seasons or meetings of my life, and I'm shaking my head yes, but I have no idea what the dude is talking about that I'm talking to. And so I kind of feel like this is what's happening with the disciples. So Jesus says all this, and then he says, you know the way to the place where I'm going, and they're all like, yeah, Jesus. But then Thomas, I love Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas, but he's really kind of just inquisitive in this moment, and Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? He's like, Jesus, you're talking in parables again. What are you even talking about, Jesus? I don't know what you're saying. And so Thomas is humble enough to say, Jesus, would you explain this to me a little bit more? You love me. You care about me. You don't want my feelings to be hurt or you don't want anything bad to happen to me. You're preparing a house for me that's amazing in heaven. But how do I get there? John 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the context of the statement that Thomas is asking, how do I get to heaven? And Jesus says, I'm the way. You know why? Because Jesus is the way maker.
Right.
He's the way maker in our life. He's the way maker when we have problems. He will make a way. He's the one that will come along and make a way when we're afraid. He'll make a way. When we feel broken, he'll make a way. When we don't know what to do next in our life, he'll make a way. When we need guidance, wisdom, and direction, he will make a way. Come on, somebody. What happened? The 9 o'clock was alive. Y'all sleep in too late or something? God is our way maker. He's the one who will help us make a way where there is no way. Rachel and I went to a wedding a couple years ago. I did a wedding. And we're out in the middle of nowhere, Texas. Y'all have been there, I'm sure, right? And so we're in nowhere, Texas, and we do the wedding, and they're going to have the reception at another location, not at the church. And so I'm not good with directions. That's why I got to be friends with a pilot so he could tell me where to go, right? And so I'm lost. I'm trying to get to the reception. I don't know what the junk's happening. And I'm not too proud to pull over and ask for directions because I understand that wisdom comes from a group of counsel. So I pull over to a gas station. I ask the dude behind the counter, sir, I'm trying to get to this reception thing. I'm dressed up like a city slicker, right? And this dude is in like overalls with no t-shirt on underneath it at the gas station in the middle of nowhere, Texas. He's got like the straw. No, I'm just kidding. And so I'm talking to this guy. He's looking at me kind of weird, and I'm asking. He has no idea what I'm talking about. And I'm like, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it to this wedding reception. And then I hear somebody in the back of the convenience store, and he says, hey, boy. And I'm like, yes, sir. He says, I know right where you're going. He says, I've been there before. And I'm like, that's okay. And he says, if you wait for me to pay for this and fill my truck with gas, I'll show you the way. You can follow me. And so I turned to him and I said, you arrogant bigot. How dare you think you know the way to get me to the place that I need to go? No, I didn't say that. That would be ridiculous. I said, man, that's awesome. Thank you for knowing how to get me to the place I want to go to. I would love to follow you to the place I want to go. And so what Jesus is saying is he's saying, I've already been there. I've already been to heaven. That's where I'm from. I am that I am. I was in the beginning. I am the Word. I know God. I'm his son, and I am him. We're one in the Trinity. So guess what? Follow me. I'm the way. I already know how to get to the reception. And so we go out. I get in the truck. I tell Rachel, hey, I just met this dude. He's kind of a good old boy. He's kind of sketchy. And so I double check to make sure. I make sure I got one in the chamber just in case this. I know I've seen scary movies, right? Rachel's got her phone out about to call 911 just in case something goes down. And so we follow this guy through some twists and turns, and guess what? We got to the place we were hoping to get to, not because of our own ability, because somebody else who had already been there said, follow me. That'll preach. And so what Jesus is telling us is that he is our way maker. What we need is we need to understand that Jesus wants us to be in relationship with him. John 14:6, let me read it again. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He wasn't saying it in a rude and arrogant way. He wasn't saying it trying to push people away, but he was saying it with love and acceptance. And I don't care what Oprah says. Like, I know that Oprah says that there's a lot of different ways to God. I don't care what Jim Carrey says. I know he just got woke, whatever that means, right? I don't care what he says. I don't care what Tom Cruise says. I don't care what Will Smith says. I don't care what any of these famous people say. I care what the most influential man in all of human history has to say about the way for us to access God. And he says he is the way, the truth, and the life. And just while I'm on it, all of these different people that would tell us that the way to God is based on by being a good person. That if you're a good person and you're kind to people and you help others, that that's how you get to God. The problem with me getting to God based on my goodness is I'm not good all the time. And the other thing, you know what that's called? That's called religion. Getting to God based on your actions, that's religion. Christianity is not religion. It's a relationship with a Jesus who wants you to live in his house. That's what it is. And so having a relationship with God is not based on how good we are, but it's based on how good he is. That he was already good enough for us. That we take communion to remember what he did. That we covered ourselves in the thing he provided, which is forgiveness. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. That on our best day, we're still basically a wreck. Me? I'm a pastor, y'all. I know I might shine up nice on Sundays, but I'm a wreck. But don't amen too loud. Rachel's amen it too hard. She's like, amen. And so no matter what we have in our life, we're like filthy rags. But that Jesus covers us with a robe of righteousness. And then when God looks at us, he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on into the party. Come on into the place that I have prepared for you. Yeah, come on. That's good. This idea is not only found in the New Testament, but it's also found in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 43, verse 2, it says this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze. Verse 5, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Verse 15, I am the Lord, here it is, who made a way. I'm a way maker. I'm a way maker. Jesus is the way. And God is saying early on, hey, I am the way maker. I'm the way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters. Verse 18, forget the former things. Forget your mess. Forget your mistakes. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. I'm doing something new in you. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness. God is saying, I am the way maker. Everyone say way maker. Jesus, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am a way maker. And he made way for us all throughout the scripture. He was the way maker for Moses when Moses had to get through the Red Sea. He was the way maker for Joshua when Joshua had to get through the Jordan River. He was the way maker for Daniel when he got thrown into the lion's den. He was the way maker. He was the way maker for Jake when he got thrown into the pit. He was the way maker for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Our God is a way maker, and he can make a way for you. Jesus made a way where there was no way. Come on and stand with him this morning. He is the God who will make a way when we see that there's no way to get to the place that we want to go. Now hold on. You've got to understand that Jesus is a way maker. Jesus looked at a blind man who was blind from birth, and he made a way for him. Jesus looked at a woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and he said, come here. I'm going to make a way for you. He looked at his friend Lazarus, who was dead in the grave for 4 days, and he said, Lazarus, I'm about to take you from death to life. I am a way maker. He's the way maker for us. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says this. Paul says, follow me while I follow Christ. So I want you to watch what happens. Jesus is the way maker. We follow Jesus because he's our way maker. But then what we're supposed to do is, because we're thankful that he made a way for us, we're supposed to turn to people that don't yet know God and not exclude them, include them, and say, and you can follow me while I follow Christ. You know what that's called? That's called the train of salvation. Come on, ride the train and ride it, right? And so as we follow Christ, other people, y'all like that, can come in behind us and realize that God is good. The question today is not, is Jesus the way maker? The question is, will you be the way maker for somebody else? Will you be their way maker? Will you be the guy at the gas station? Or will you hear somebody who has no hope of getting to the destination they want to get to? They have no hope of getting to heaven. Without Jesus, people have no hope of getting to heaven. So will you stand in the gas station of life and hear their problem and stand silently? Or will you say, hey, you know what? I've been there before. I go to Living Church where the truth of God is preached. Come on and follow me to Easter Sunday, and I'll introduce you to the way maker who will make a way where there was no way. That's who our God is. Easter is 1 week from today. Next week, we've been praying and preparing and fasting, believing that God's going to do something miraculous. We're going to preach a message about the door, about how God installed a door so that we can gain access to something that no matter how hard we would beat on the wall, we couldn't get through. That Jesus is the door. And I promise that your friends and your family members, people that you work with, people that you live next to, the random lady that you meet at a restaurant, they're going to get a clear presentation of the love of Jesus. They're going to get a clear presentation of the gospel to understand that God is not in heaven excluding them, but including them. So this week, be a waymaker. Don't just be thankful for the waymaker. Show your thankfulness by being a waymaker. Because in the same way he made a way for you, he loves the whole world. His love didn't stop with me and with you, but his love extends to them. And so this morning, I want us to sing a song. I want us to worship together where we're declaring that God is our waymaker. He is our waymaker. He is our miracle worker. He is a promise keeper that what God says to do, he will do. So right now in this moment, will you just start to lift your hands and thank God? God, thank you for being a way maker in my life. Thank you for saving me and for redeeming me. Thank you for making a way in my life when I was depressed and I was alone and I was angry and I was afraid. You made a way. When I was addicted, you made a way. When I was insecure, you made a way. When I thought I had no hope, you made a way, because you are the way maker. Come on, Living Church, let's worship this morning.